God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
The left is saying stare decisis, stare decisis, stare decisis when it comes to abortion. And that reason is that the language of Roe cannot be sustained by the Constitution of the United States.
If we would just take a pen and underline every time he mentions the Father, Jesus makes it crystal clear that we don't have a vote in this matter.
The reason to be a Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran, is so that I am always receiving this grace in a church that's preaching it in Christ crucified for me.
Pastors, thankful for the last 10 years of Issues, Etc., give thanks to God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
I wonder if we fully understand what we're talking about when we use terms like church and state. What do we mean by church exactly? Does it mean the institution that is kind of corporately recognized by law in the United States that is called the church or the synagogue or the house of worship or whatever it may be? Because, of course, we're not talking about church in the Christian sense. We're simply talking about religious institutions. Or are we talking about religious ideas or religious individuals? It's made all the more complicated by the fact that sometimes we confuse that mantra of church and state with a genuinely biblical distinction wherein, well, God rules everything. He doesn't rule everything in exactly the same way and to exactly the same end, but he does rule everything. He exercises his authority in two very distinct and important ways, one that will last for eternity and one that is only for this world. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, July the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In part six of our series on dualities in Scripture today, the Christian and the State, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest. We'll talk about political ignorance with Pastor Hans Feeney, a senior contributor to The Federalist. Dr. Daniel Zager will join us. We're going to speak with him about 18th century composer and cantor Johann Sebastian Bach. You know that name, and the church remembers him on the 28th. Of July. And then, since it's Friday, we'll be playing Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program. We play four soundbites. You listen, then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And your vote for one of those soundbites will decide which one is Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. Joining us for part six of our series on dualities in Scripture today, the Christian and the State, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
It's great to be back, Todd. Thanks for having me again.
We're going to be talking about what in Lutheran parlance is usually referred to as two governments or two kingdoms, referring to God and how he rules the world. But first, let's distinguish that from something that may be related but not the same as this concept of church and state.
Yeah, definitely related and most definitely furthermore distinct and different. When it comes to church and state lingo and conceptualization, this, compared to the fuller theological concepts to kingdoms, is something that is severely reduced. Our culture, in speaking of church and state, describing the church, reduces a church to institution. There is an institution for government. You see that clearly in Capitol buildings. There's an institution for church. You see that clearly in the local congregation, synagogues, as you were saying. And what this helps us to see is that this reductionism is very much about externals. So we see the external institutions, and it's easy, therefore, to talk about the separation between church and state, keep these institutions separate. The other reductionism that occurs in the conceptualization of church and state in the culture is that the faith that's represented by the church is purely a private matter. Once you leave that institutional congregation or institutional synagogue or what have you, keep it to yourself. This is about your private belief system. Don't bring it into the rest of the culture. So fundamentally, church and state is a reductionism, and it's a major problem.
So what does Scripture mean when it makes a distinction? And this is really one that runs through all of Scripture. It has some kind of, there are some confusing elements in the Old Testament, but what does it mean when it makes this distinction between how God rules through governments comprised of men and how God rules through his church?
So just as we've already pointed out that the church-state conceptualization is reductionistic, we go to the other side and see that the two-kingdom language and biblical teaching is much fuller. It is much more pervasive. And that makes sense because God, who is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who rules all things and rules through all things, is everywhere. So as Christians, we don't cast those limitations upon our concepts that the world does. Now, we still maintain the distinction between the left-hand kingdom and right-hand kingdom. Let me give some definitions. When we talk about the left-hand kingdom, what we mean by that is the kingdom of power. This is the governmental realm. But what we're saying loud and clear, Todd, is that this does not mean that God is absent. God is completely the author and establisher of that political realm. Romans chapter 13 teaches very, very clearly that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So God is also ruling through that left-hand kingdom, but doing so in such a way as to rule through the political aspects of power. God is also pervasively ruling through the right-hand kingdom in his church. Now here, where this surpasses the limited and reduced view of the culture, is that Christians, besides gathering in church on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord in local congregations, and besides certainly having faith in their hearts, are also very much in the world, in society, conducting sacred vocations. So wherever the Christian goes, there is the church. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he said, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So where the Christian is, there King Jesus is. And where King Jesus is, there is also the church at the same time. Now, this is not to suggest that these are blurred or that they become one in some kind of organic confusion. The distinction is always there, but they operate both at the same time.
Why is it important to for the Christian as an individual to see his him or herself as a citizen of both kingdoms all the time, as you say, not kind of being able to jump to one or the other as he or her sees fit?
It's important to see that, Todd, because that's the way the Lord has created us. This is the way life is. This is the way God has made it to be. This is extraordinarily important. Sometimes Christians can easily assume that the only time good works are had is in the context of the church, and that's not at all true. Christians also, in fact, all people, and this is one of the radical concepts that flows from our confessional theology, all people, whether they are believers or not, whether they are Christians or not, in the civil realm, in the left-hand kingdom, are always doing good works. Anyone who does what they're supposed to do in the holy vocation and they help someone else, God is working through them to help others as he has intended it to be. And so when Luther was describing this reality of the good works that are done in our everyday lives, so to speak, in holy vocation, he wrote this, an amazing quotation from Dr. Luther. If you are a manual laborer, you find that the Bible has been put into your workshop, into your hand, into your heart. It teaches and preaches how you should treat your neighbor. Just look at your tools, at your needle or thimble, your beer barrel, your goods, your scales, or your yardstick or measure, and you will read the statement inscribed on them. Everywhere you look, it stares at you. Nothing that you handle every day is so tiny that it does not continually tell you this, if you will only listen. Indeed, there is no shortage of preaching. You have as many preachers as you have transactions, goods, tools, and other equipment in your house and home. All this is continually crying out to you. Friend, use me in your relations with your neighbor, just as you would want your neighbor to use his property in his relations with you. When we approach our vocations this way, we are confessing as God's word proclaims, we are being salt and light, and we are doing good in all of our stations in life. Extremely important.
So with about a minute here before we take a break, what does this mean for Christians as they venture out into the public square? Do they have a choice as to whether, it doesn't sound like they have a choice as to whether or not to live out their lives and act as Christians, even in the public square?
Well, Lutherans are really good at getting back to what God has made us to be over and above what we choose. What God has made us to be, he proclaims. He says very clearly in Matthew's gospel, you are light and you are salt. You are the light of the world and salt of the earth. And that light is intended to point people to the giver of light, to the Lord. Let your good works be seen by men that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we are salt. We are the preservers of the earth. We are the ones who bring God's presence to a place that is in desperate need to see God. So God is simply proclaiming what we are.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. It's part six of our series with him on dualities in Scripture today, the Christian and the state. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. When we come back, we're going to talk a lot more about the Christian in the public square.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity, and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's part 6 of our series on dualities in Scripture. Today we're talking about the Christian and the state. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. Dr. Espinosa, I want to pick up where we left off there on talking about the Christian in the public square. You say the Christian should never step away from the public square. What do you mean by that?
Well, you've led me to the motivation impetus behind this chapter. I've observed for many, many years as a pastor how so many Christians, Todd, go along with this false presupposition idea that the culture permeates, that, look, the public square is about objective ideas that are secular ideas. And therefore, you should keep your religion to yourself. This is not the place for religion. This is not the place for theology or things of any faith. And this inherent idea causes many Christians to assume that they really should be quiet. They really shouldn't get involved. You know, maybe it's true, but it's an absolute deception. It's a complete falsity. Any single person who opens their mouth to speak on any public, societal, cultural issue is always coming from various presuppositions that include theological, spiritual, and religious presuppositions. Even if a person claims to be completely neutral and objective, and they say, you know why that's so? It's because I am an atheist. You see, I'm not a religionist like you. Don't go along with it. Because to be an atheist, you must, by definition, have a theological position. Your theological, spiritual faith position is that there is no God. That's what you believe in. That's a faith position. You have to have faith to believe in that. So we need to get past this deception, and this very, very gutting presupposition, and instead realize that everyone is speaking from a stance of faith. So we go forward as one who have been called to be, as I was saying before, salt and light. We realize we have a place in the public square. Now, the second major point that clears this up for us is that we see in Scripture itself many, many examples of how Christians have always been a part of the public square. There are three main ways that I put forth in the book. Number one, sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a public square discussion where the discussion spills over to matters that affect and impact the faith. When that happens, we have an opportunity to literally speak up and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 17 when Paul is at the Areopagus. And he's talking to those philosophers and those Greeks who have, you know, they have their altars for all the various gods in the pantheon, and all the various philosophies represented in their astute discussions. And Paul took the opportunity in that public square arena to speak about the faith. The second example is that we have been gifted, like everybody else, with God-given reason. And when we approach this idea of natural law from a very basic definition, a basic concept, this knowledge that's built into the experience of every human being on planet Earth, that's inherent in conscience and people in general, we don't necessarily have to quote a Bible chapter and verse, but we can talk reasonably in the public square about things such as defending religious liberty and defending marriage life and the family. So if someone comes along and says, I think we should abort babies, we have an opportunity in the second venue to simply use our God-given ability to reason and say, hey, look, wait a minute. It is wrong to murder human beings. Second point of the syllogism, babies are human beings. Conclusion, therefore, it is wrong to murder babies. We should speak loud and clear, use our God-given faculties, and speak this way in the public square as well. Thirdly, God has made it as clear as day that he puts us in holy vocation to live out faithfulness to God in the world. Now, look, I can stand up at the pulpit and preach a sermon on holy matrimony till I turn blue in the face. But if I have a couple in the congregation who's been married for 30, 40, 50 years, their testimony to the sanctity of holy marriage is powerful. It goes beyond what I can say in a single sermon. In all three of these ways, Todd, Christians are called to be active in the public square.
A flip side to that mistaken notion that Christians should be silent in the public square because they might accidentally carry some of their religious sensibilities in with them is perhaps, and I'm sure you've encountered this as a pastor, the notion that if any subject be deemed political by the culture, or then it has no place in the conversation among Christians in the church. Often pastors who will advocate for the protection of the unborn might be accused of bringing their politics into the church, so to speak.
Right, and this is part of the backlash that we get all the time. And part and parcel of what's happening is we are permitting the culture to narrow the scope of holy revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Look, that's all about believing in God, going to church to worship. Maybe you'll get into baptism and the Lord's Supper. Maybe you'll get into praying. That's a good thing. But anything that goes beyond that in terms of ethics and morals and behaviors and values that go into the culture, well, you know what? That's awfully inconvenient for the world. So we're just going to assert that that's political stuff. That's societal stuff. That's not that all that stuff really should not be entering into our realm. And all I'm saying here, Todd, is we need to grasp the full counsel of God, which at every turn includes all of those things we've been talking about, and not permit the culture to dictate what we can speak about.
You say that even when government is bad, it's still good. What do you mean?
So we have this word from Romans chapter 13 I cited before about God himself establishing the government. But I want to go into an Old Testament example that I cite in the book, and this is recorded in the book of Isaiah and also other places. It tells a story about the Israelites when they were exiled into Babylon. We can't imagine, Todd, what it must have been like to be among God's people, having had this amazing history of being established into the holy city of Jerusalem, the promised land, and having all the blessings poured out, especially during the reign of King David and King Solomon, and being at the zenith of human civilization in so many respects, and then all of a sudden going into this time of complete poverty and slavery, being under the Babylonian rule. What was it like to be among God's people in that position? Well, when we back up and see how God handled that in helping his people in time of this great need and exile, how did God do it? God did it by raising up King Cyrus, the Persians, the Babylonians, and now there was a new power. There was a new man in town, and that man was Cyrus. In the Bible, the Word of God says about Cyrus in Isaiah 44, God said of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid." God is saying clearly here that he's going to work, and he did work, through the political power to bless his people, as crazy as things were. But let me get to my favorite example in answering your question. Go to the New Testament. This example has Jesus being interrogated by Pilate before his crucifixion. At John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate looked power over you. He can either send him to crucifixion or he can save him. And Jesus at John chapter 19 verse 11 says, "You would have no power over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." This is amazing. And from our standpoint, this is why, by the way, those preliminary chapters were so important, and the one prior to that about visible and invisible is so applicable to what we're talking about now. If we had been there just listening with our ears and looking with our eyes, we'd say, oh no, this is disastrous. Everything is going wrong. Everything is against the faith. We're losing. But in fact, what was happening? In the midst of what seemed to be chaotic, God was working in that situation. And Jesus said it loud and clear, essentially saying to Pilate, "Pilate, I'm in control. You will do what I'm permitting you to do. You will send me to that cross, and I will die for the sins of the world, and I will rise for my people and for the justification of those who confess my holy name." God's still in control.
On the other side of the break, we'll have Dr. Alfonso Espinosa wrap up our conversation with him on the Christian and the state, part of our series on dualities in Scripture. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The Pope has done what he can to shift Catholicism's formal public attitude toward a lot of stuff associated with the sexual revolution.
When I witnessed that couple doing what they were doing, I saw the meaning of marital fidelity and commitment and sacrifice coming to life. God works through those things. That's the theology of the cross.
Our Democratic colleagues, when they ask you about Roe versus Wade, now have in mind a right that extends beyond the pregnancy itself. You must be aware of that.
One of the reasons why evolution as an ideology and a mythology has been so powerful in our day is because it gives a way of thinking about death that's good. It's the advancement of the species.
That's just a taste of the 4 sound bites we're going to be playing for you. We play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of today's program. We got a soundbite from Ross Douthat. It is Pope Francis, the Pope of Liberal Catholics' Dreams. From Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, The Theology of the Cross in Action. Hadley Arkus gives us a soundbite on abortion and Supreme Court nominee hearings, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Ecclesiastes, Evolution, and Death. You'll have an opportunity to vote for those in the last half hour. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. It's part 6 of our series on dualities in Scripture. We're talking about the Christian and the state. Dr. Espinosa, you say that this distinction of the two kingdoms also affords us an opportunity to talk about two kinds of works. What are those?
In the seed realm, Todd, what makes a work good is the fulfilling of the duties of a vocation. God has provided these vocations so that we can help others and serve others, be his extensions to serve people for their daily needs. So when someone is fed, God is feeding them through the person who's serving. When a baby is cared for, God is nurturing that baby. When a friend consoles another, God is encouraging another person. These are good works in this state realm, in this left-hand kingdom sense. The church realm, however, is different. What makes a work good is not the work itself, but faith in Jesus Christ. And this is crucial. In Romans chapter 14, the very last part of the last verse, which is verse 23, the Word of God says, "And everything that does not come from faith is sin." So the only way anything we do in the church realm that is a good work is that which must be accompanied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a faith that also properly glorifies God, who's the author and perfecter of faith. So these are two very different works. They're both from God. They're both empowered by God. But those distinctions are important to maintain.
Finally, then, you wanted to end this conversation in a place where maybe it doesn't seem to, we've made the distinction, but you want to give some pastoral admonition about the Christian's proper place in that first of God's kingdoms, the right-hand kingdom, by saying that the Christian needs to be in the divine service. Why that emphasis on where Christ is on Sunday morning?
Martin Luther in the Large Catechism, quote, "Let me tell you this, even though you know God's word perfectly and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. He ceases neither day nor night to sneak up on you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against the commandments of God. Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears. And where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are aware." Unquote. Dr. Luther makes that very, very clear. And to complement that, Todd, I simply want to go to God's Word in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Word of the Lord says, "Do not be neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." We talk about in our Lutheran distinctions creation and preservation. We talked before about what true faith is. It's that which is created by God. In the same way, Todd, we need to maintain the duality that God also preserves faith. Where does he do that? Where does he conducts that work? In the divine service, where through word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit is keeping our faith alive and strong in Christ. That's why the Christian needs to be in divine service.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He's adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture, a Lutheran response to what is often very strong misunderstandings among Christians about how we are in this world, who we are in this world, where we live in this world. And next time we'll be talking to him about who we are speaking to and what we need to say. Dr. Espinosa, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
You can find out more about this book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, by Dr. Espinosa at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The book you asked for is called Faith That Sees Through Culture, 1-800-325-3040. On the other side of the break, Pastor Hans Feeney is going to be with us. He has written recently in The Federalist about political ignorance. If you don't know what you're talking about, you should probably not talk about it. We'll be right back.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.